I would like to welcome, and I was surprised by seeing some special friends from Indiana, Don and Mary Eve Young and Mary Eve's brother Calvin. You might stand up and let's give them a warm open door. Welcome. Don and Mary Eve were missionaries for 18 years to China and have done an amazing job, and they love the Lord, and they've been great encouragement to me, and we just thank the Lord for them. This morning I want to talk about three things: the race, the cross, and the crown. You know, it's said about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I'm trying to find it. Got so many notes here. Just bear with me. Thank you. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I want to talk to you this morning about this wonderful race we're in. Your life has purpose. And, you know, one of the greatest thing that differentiates what we believe as Christians from all other religions is that you don't have to earn your way to heaven. Like, the Bible refers to our salvation, and what I mean by salvation, the guarantee that we're going to heaven. Isn't that amazing? As a free gift. But if we stop there and think, that's great, I'll just receive Jesus, I get to go to heaven, and then there's no expectation of me. I don't have to do anything. That's a wrong understanding of grace. See, your life counts for something. And here's what it says in Ephesians verse 2 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Maybe translated the free gift of God. Not a result of works. In other words, not a result of your self-effort or you're trying to be good enough. Because, by the way, you'll never be good enough. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're saved, but not so that we can continue living in sin. Not that we can live for ourselves. See, God saved you, but he set you free from sin, so he has a purpose. He's got something planned for you. He's got a plan, and that's this race we're running. But like any race, it's not necessarily an easy one to go. I remember when I got saved, I was so happy. I thought my problems were behind me. Wow, I was so joyful. My problems just began when I got saved. Nobody said that running the race was easy. It's hard. There's difficulties. Here's the thing. You don't have to run it in your own strength. In fact, you can't run it in your own strength. You need God's grace to be with you. So grace not only saves you, but grace doesn't leave you there. Grace empowers you to live the life that you can't live in your own ability. And what we want to understand is some Christians are either still trying to run the race in their own strength, move out of the way, God, I've got this thing under control. Bad idea. Don't do that. You can't live it on your own strength. Or on the other hand, they just abdicate, saying, well, I'll never be good enough anyways. No, God saved you not by good works, but for good works. There's a big difference. Paul says that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that almost sounds like you got to do something to earn it. But it's not working for, it's working out. Oswald Chambers says this: what God's put in you, now work it out practically. Like, God has given you a life to live, to be an overcomer. Amen. And so there's a race before us. But it, like in any race, we need endurance, we need patience, and we need to steadiness. My friends Wayne and Ann Hilsden went to Israel in 1983. They felt called of God along with many other ministries at that time. And they served a slow and steady. They started off as a small home group. Everything they did was slow and steady. But they were faithful. And they said the thing They said many people quit. Many people got discouraged. Many people give up. You see, not everybody runs the race and gets the prize, Paul says. And that would be very sad. And so we want to encourage you this morning to run the race in such a way that you get the prize. But everybody's race is different. You can't compare yourself with someone else. What God has called for you is different. But the things that you overcome in your life, everybody's got struggles and everybody's got problems. And so as we trust God with those issues, and as we overcome those issues, God gives us more grace. And guess what? The trial becomes more difficult. Don't look at me with that tone of voice. I know this is supposed to be an encouragement. And what I mean by that is, it's because anything that has value, that has worth, is not going to be easy. But I want to give you some good news. Jesus has already given us the victory. We've got to walk in it. Amen. And we apply it. Amen. We trust him. Yes. So you are now a God, if you know Jesus, a God-indwelled human being. You're a God-indwelled human being that you can, it says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead works effectively and effectually in you. I'll say that in normal English. God's inside of you. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But that doesn't mean there's not a battle. And some people, when the tough times come, they get discouraged, they look to their circumstances, and they stop walking in the grace of God. And when you stop walking the grace of God, you stop where you're at. And I want to say, don't stop. Amen. Don't be discouraged. Don't be like the children of Israel in the wilderness. You see, when we get discouraged and we get bitter, that's when we turn to our own self and we backslide. There's lots of discouragement in life. There's lots of problems, you know? And if you ever have, and many people have, just get up and keep running. Don't stop because you failed. Get up, Bambi. Oh, sorry, wrong script. Don't let discouragement. You see, grace is so wonderful. It's so, like, God's love is so unconditional that we could be tempted to take it for granted. It's like people think they can cheat God, honestly. Like people think that, okay, I'll take this little ticket of salvation, I'll be saved, but I'll live the way I want because I know I'm going to heaven. You could be tempted to think that. Paul says this, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? He says it in the most absolutely strongest terms. He says, God forbid in the King James, or absolutely not, or no way, however you want to do it. No, this is not a license for sin. Paul is not encouraging sin. I'll give you an example. I was fishing with a friend, Italo Labignan. He's a real fisherman. Like, we'd be fishing together. The fish would go to his line, and I'd be there all day not catching anything. I don't know. He knows how to do stuff, right? So anyways, we were visiting him at his home in Florida, and he's got this fishing boat, and we were flying 25 miles to a place in the ocean. Like, he knows exactly where to go. There's no land anywhere, okay? There's no land, and we're flying on this boat, and I was hanging on to this pole, and the pole was slippery. Yes, you can see it coming. And I said to him, do I need a life jacket? And he said, no, don't worry about a life jacket. We're good. They're here, but you don't need one. I said, okay. I was the first person ever to fall out of his boat. I literally did a backflip. It was almost artistic. The problem is, I can't swim. And in addition to that, cats hate water. I know that sounds fishy. Ugh. Now, I his boat kept going because he was going fast. You know, I'm glad salt water's a little buoyant, you know, and I was a little fatter at the time, so that's good because fat floats, right, you know? And I was actually panicking a little bit, and I kept saying, I'm going to be okay, and he just turned around, and he got me. It was so hard, and when you're fat, it's hard to get in a boat. He didn't have a ladder, and I was like a flubbering thing, trying to get in there, you know, hoisting myself up. You know, I realized my arms did not match the strength of the body that I had to hoist. And he was trying to pull me, and I'm all slippery and wet. Oh, it was a mess. I lost my interest in fishing at that point. I just was, and on top of that, I swallowed a whole mouthful of salt water. It was really awful. But anyways, I do have a point to the story. I was not about to jump back in the ocean because I was saved from drowning. shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Like, I'm not gonna go, okay, let's do it again. Let me jump again. Let's see what happens next time. But that's the kind of foolishness to think that we can get away with continuing to sin. That's just, we are set apart now. We've been changed. See, God didn't just forgive you of your sin when you came to Christ. He marked you with a new destiny. He marked you with a new identity. He has a calling. He's got a promise, and his promise over you is love. His calling for all of us, and I can't say, people say, well, what does God want me to do? I can't tell you specifically, I don't know, but I'll tell you one thing. It starts with a day-to-day obedience and walking with Jesus, just in simple faith. You know, some people have an intuitive, amazing knack to hear from God. You know, they just really seem to hear from God very clearly on things. I'm not one of those people. Like, my faith is I read the Bible, I pray, I trust God. God guides me through circumstances, he guides me through principles. Sometimes, and very rarely, I'll get a dream or I'll get a prophetic word, but it's rare for me. So I have to trust God beyond my ability to even know that I'm hearing properly. I often think that there's some people that claim to hear from God a lot more than they actually are. And there's people that claim they never hear from God, they're hearing from God a lot more than they actually are, and that we actually meet somewhere in the middle. So it's not that I don't trust that God doesn't speak to us, he does. But so often it's in the everyday living out our normal, mundane lives where the most significant walk with God is. Because that's part of the endurance. That's part of how we run our race. It's having integrity. It's facing your challenges and turning to God in your heart and say, God, how do I handle this? I don't know. It's understanding that it's out of weakness that we find God's grace to empower us to obedience. But if your heart's willing, if you really want to follow God and you want to be obedient, God will meet you where you're at. Don't, you know what Jeremiah said to the prophet Jeremiah said to Baruch, his associate? He says, do you seek great things for yourself? He says, seek them not. Don't look for the great things. Don't worry about thinking like God promised me a worldwide ministry. Just take care of the things that you have today. Sometimes that might be washing the dishes and changing diapers. That is the obedient part. It's putting your kids to bed. It's doing it in the spirit. It says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, even the simple, normal, everyday things, do for the glory of God. Do you ever see and redeem the very things that seem mundane? Is to do it for God. It says, and when people serve God, do it for the glory. Don't do it for your master's sake. Don't be a man pleaser, but be a God pleaser. It's the attitude of the heart, and that attitude is faith. I know that what I do in secret, God will reward me openly for. How he does that, I don't care. Don't worry about greatness. Don't worry about who you are or your ministry. Worry about your faithfulness and love to God in the moment. And out of that daily, and read your Bible. Like, read it prayerfully. Read it, say, God. And if you don't feel you're getting anything, just read it anyways, because God's depositing stuff. The only way I can remember scripture is because I've read it so many times that when God needs to bring it up, I've already put it in my heart. You see, what happens in you is your business. You're responsible because God's entrusted you with the treasure. You're responsible for that. What God does through you is his business. That's why I say I've never saved a person. I've never healed a person. You know, now God has given me the privilege of praying with people to receive Jesus. I'm not going to say that I didn't do that, but I didn't save them because I didn't die for their sins. But I want to tell you something. If you're faithful in little, he'll make you faithful in much. And remember, the key here is humility. God can't use proud vessels. It says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I need God's grace. Amen. And, you know, if we become too big for our own britches, so to speak, God has a way of correcting things. You see, because he loves you too much to let you get away with it. And so people who think that I can just live any way I like because it's God's grace, and then I get to collect this little tack and go to heaven, have totally misunderstood. They're deceived by the enemy. The Bible says that the grace of God has been revealed, teaching us to turn away from ungodliness, not to produce it. Now, we still have struggles. We still have faults. So that's part of overcoming. See, the more we overcome those things, and what the Bible describes as flesh, that's a theological term, actually. But we're tempted. I want to define what flesh means because it can be confusing. Flesh is not speaking of our physical body. One of the reasons I think that the Bible uses the term flesh is because when we die, we don't take that piece to heaven. The flesh is habitual sin. That's what habit. And we all struggle with habitual sin. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. We all have struggles. We're not claiming that we're perfect, but we're saying in our heart, in our new creation, we are motivated because we want to be overcomers. We want to be surrendered. We want to walk with God. And he wants to use us. He actually wants to use that as a part of your testimony. The things that you struggle with will become a part of your testimony to be an overcomer, and that's what's going to speak to others who struggle with the same things to see Jesus in you. That's what it is. It's not telling people, as Howard says, that you believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus, and believe in Jesus by living out that life that you have within you. There's authority in that. There's power in that. Howard and I have had the privilege of praying with quite a few people on their deathbeds, and we're so grateful that to know that just before they've gone on, that they're going to heaven. Amen. And I can tell you something. I don't know of anybody on their deathbed who's ever said, I'm glad I only accepted Jesus now so I get to go to heaven. They've got a whole life of regret. We had a friend, 75 years old, came to my Alpha group. Now, he, at one point, was a very important fellow. He was the head of Johnson & Johnson for the West Indies in Jamaica. He was personal friends of the Prime Minister of Jamaica. All of his friends were wealthy, and he was in that, what they call upper crust in that society. Retired, moved to Canada with his wife, and then he came to our Alpha course, not as a believer. He was given a few months to live. He had metastasized prostate cancer that went into the bones. That was in 1999, September. And he received the Lord, and he was so joyful. But he said this to me. He said, Harvey, he said, I've lived my life for the flesh. I've done very well. But I haven't lived it for God, and I feel like I've wasted my life. That's the right perspective. That's the right perspective. See, the other is the deception of the enemy. And I want to tell you now, because if anybody is thinking that they can just, it's not that you wouldn't get to heaven, but you've just wasted your whole life. Don't you think that this life, you only get one chance at it? Live it for the Lord. Amen. Because that's the only life that's going to count. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble, the Bible says. It says the man himself will be saved. But through fire. That's why people will get to heaven with a close shave. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Right? Forget it. Okay. Give me a chance. So we don't continue to sin. And there is a race. And it's God's grace. It's not, when we talk about works here, we're not talking about going back under the law. Or trying to, I've got to be good enough again. Because that doesn't work. We're not talking about the self help program. We're talking about partnering with God, empowered by His Spirit, to do the things that God has called us to do. Amen. And this is what Paul says on 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. In other words, grace is continuant, present power and action. God's grace is what empowers you. It's the life of God within you that energizes you to do the things that God calls you to do. And by His grace towards me was not in vain. What does he mean by that? Of course it wasn't in vain. In other words, he appropriated that grace to live out that life. He didn't set it aside just to do his own thing. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. But he stops here for a moment and he says, when I'm talking about working harder than any of them, I'm not talking about self-effort, because he says this, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me. He makes a differentiation so that we don't get caught up in a works-based mentality. It's not about us. Earning it, or that can be pride again. Look at what I've done, my ministry. Not everybody runs the race well. Not everybody finishes the race. It's very sad for me to hear about these well-known teachers and evangelists and Christian leaders who've been caught in a scandal, a sexual scandal, a financial scandal, and have ended their ministries in shame. It's so sad. But that doesn't have to happen to you, or it doesn't have to happen to me, because we can run the race well. But you see, what the root of all this is pride. And all we're saying is pride is, I can do it myself. I've got my ministry. I've got my kingdom. We don't want a kingdom. We want God's kingdom. We want God's. We never take ownership. It's not ours to keep. We love all of you, and you're all part of the family. And we love the people of God, regardless of where they go to church. But I want you to know, we're here to nurture and encourage you, never to control you. You don't belong to us to try and force you to anything, but to love you, to encourage you to become the best believers you can. That's what our role as Christian leaders is. and we have an account before God to make sure that we've taught you properly and encourage you. I think Howard's done such a wonderful job as a leader of this congregation to encourage us. Howard's saying, please don't mention me. I can just see it. He's saying, don't talk about me. But it's the grace of God in Howard. How's that? And we're grateful for it. Titus 2:11 through 14 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's what we're called to be. We're actually called to purity. We're called to holiness. This is not legalism. It's an identity. See, when you get a hold of who you are, you're a new creation. You want to be more holy. You're going to want to be serving the Lord because he's given that desire within us. And I remember hearing someone say, and I can't remember who it was, the most miserable people are not people in the world, but they're backslidden Christians. Because you've got a new nature, and yet you're following after habitual sin, and that comes in conflict. It creates a lot of misery because there's this kind of internal war in your heart that's happening that's creating a lot of misery. But thanks be to God who set us free. Even Paul talked about that. He describes it in Romans 7. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And in that context, that body of death means a state of misery, not a state of physical death. He says, but thanks be to God. The key is in the cross. We're empowered. And when we walk in obedience to the revealed will of God, we're empowered and we overcome. I love, there was a great preacher years ago named Derek Prince. I don't know if some of you may have heard of him, but I remember listening to a tape. And he said when he got saved, it was so radical. He was from a long generation of British soldiers. He'd fought in the biggest retreat in the history of the British Army in Africa against Rommel, and he was in that campaign. And he got saved during that time, and he says, like a typical British soldier, he had a foul mouth, swearing, bad language, you know, because he was in the world. That's how he spoke. He says, but the day he got saved till the day he died at 89 years of age, he never used a curse word or a foul word ever after he got saved. God had so changed his heart that he completely changed his language. Because there was something, it's about changing of the heart. It's behavior is changed as a result of the heart, not about external laws that you have to follow to try and live up to. It's an internal change through a spiritual renewal that God leads you in. And we call that conviction by the Holy Spirit. But he said then God had to convict him of exaggeration. See, the fine-tuning of the Holy Spirit doesn't stop. He keeps working. He keeps knocking on areas in your life, but he doesn't do it all at once. You'd be overwhelmed. When the children of Israel entered the promised land, they didn't take it all at once. They had to take it one step at a time. And it's kind of a picture of us. You know, as we grow spiritually, you know, a little acorn that becomes a little seedling oak tree, that little seedling oak tree is just as much of an oak tree as the mighty oak. The difference is the maturity, the number of rings on it. That's a good analogy. You're not more of a Christian 20 years later, but you should be stronger and more established. Your roots of faith should go deeper. So when the winds of adversity come along, people know what Jesus is like. We know what Jesus is like because Howard's responding to his adversity. He's teaching us to walk through adversity so we understand what God expects from us. He's modeling it for us. And that's what happens in the Christian life. We grow. And so Derek Prince, his language went from foul mouth to he felt exaggeration, and then he got convicted of boasting, and then he got convicted of prideful speech, and then he got convicted of gossip. See, all these things God was convicting, his speech got pure and pure, and that's what it is like. It's not that we're in our behavior perfect, but we're being conformed to the image of Christ so that when people see our lives, the more we're like Jesus, the better of a testimony it is. Amen. And that's what people will see Christ in you. Because they'll see something about the quality of your life. And it's not like Howard said, you telling them about Jesus, although it's good to tell people about Jesus, but they're going to understand there's something different and they're going to want to know what the difference in your life is. And it'll also depend on your gifts. God's part of your race is the giftings God's given you. Everybody has gifts. That's what the Bible says. What we want to do is understand what our gifts are so we can use them for the glory of God. And I want to say two things. There's not any bad gift. They're all good gifts. And secondly, when you find your gift and when you're walking in your gift, you're going to feel fulfilled. And thirdly, don't compare yourself with other people when you're using your gifts. And that Paul says that. Can the ear say to the mouth, I don't have need you? What if we were all an ear? That would be eerie, right? Or if we were all an arm, can't say to the leg, I have no need of you. See, we all need one another. And that's the beautiful thing about running the race. We're not competing against each other, but we need each other to complete the race that we're on. You don't have to run the race alone. We need encouragement. We need fellowship with God, but we also need fellowship with one another. And so Paul says this about the race, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And running requires that awful word, painful word called discipline. Ouch. Discipline is something. But discipline, I want to talk to you about discipline. When we think, well, he disciplines his children, so we think they rip off the diaper and spank the kid, right? No, that's punishment. Discipline means training. It means teaching. So when you get a star athlete, you know, the better the athlete, the more discipline is required to make them better. It's the athletes that aren't so great that they don't invest in. But you see, God's deposited within you his spirit, and he's made you a new creation. So he sees in you the goodness that he knows he's put in there. The thing is, you don't necessarily see it. If you look to yourself to determine where God's going to lead you, you'll always get discouraged. That's why it never starts with you. It always starts with you looking to God to determine your destiny. Because he's deposited something so wonderful and so pure. But it's through the trials of life, as Peter says, that through those fiery furnaces, that he refines our life, that we become better and we become pure as we trust him through it. Sometimes we don't even know why we're going through stuff or how we're going to get through, but we just trust him. Paul says, I've kept the faith. Keep the faith. Don't get discouraged. Don't backslide. Don't turn away from God in bitterness. Hold on to God because he's with you. So Christ took all of our punishment. Christ took all of our punishment. So you're being disciplined. You're not being punished. You're being corrected to become better. Yes, you do suffer the consequences of your choices. And that's how we learn. That's how, when we realize we've done something that we shouldn't do and we suffer for it, that's God saying to us, don't do that again. But he's not condemning us for it. I just love that little video that was played with that lady about Hosea. That just was awesome. You see, grace accepts us unconditionally where we're at, but grace never leaves you there. It's not an excuse for license. It's not an excuse for sin. And he's not going to let us wallow in the muck. He says, I want to clean you up, and I want to use you for something glorious. Paul said this about his own race. I fought the good, 2 Timothy 4:7. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Those are three things that are important. Fight the good fight. Stay in the battle. And when you feel beat up, when you feel you're down, get back in the battle. Have others pray for you. Get back to God. Connect with the Lord. Tell God, it's okay to struggle, by the way. It's okay to say, I'm disappointed. I'm hurt. I feel wounded. That's good, but it's wrong to stop there. We say to God, God, I'm really struggling today. Your property's in trouble, Lord. Remember who you belong to. And get back in the fight. Pursue righteousness. Do the right thing. Set that course so that you know, and God, give me that strength to do the right thing because it's sometimes so hard. And Lord, if you're trying to see something, take the correction of other people. It's so important to be correctable. I find people that really miss it. God's been trying to speak to people. First he convicts them, and then they ignore that still small voice. And then others will mention something to them, and they'll just get offended. And then finally, the consequence of their actions, they suffer for it. And they say, where was God? Well, he was there the whole time. And he is there the whole time because he wants us to enter into, to contend for that faith, fight. It is a battle we're in. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That's what Jesus said. I remember the story of Howard one time. He was picking up a hitchhiker. And Howard was a young engineer. He had to go to Grand Bend to inspect a building. And he picked up this young man, and he just felt I should be witnessing to him. He didn't witness to the guy. The guy was having to go to Grand Bend to pay a ticket or something. And Howard prayed a prayer. He says, God, if you give me the chance to speak to him again, I felt I missed that opportunity. See, that's wise. Aren't you glad that God's a God of second chances? So anyways, Howard did his building inspection, and on the way back, guess who's the hitchhiking? So Howard picks up this hitchhiker. In fact, I went to school with this kid. He was about 18 years old. And Howard started sharing the gospel with him. Howard, if I share it wrongly, please correct me afterwards. No, I'm open to correction. Sorry, just teasing, you know. And so Howard shared the gospel with him. And he actually said that he knew the gospel. He'd been to some churches. He thought it was right. But that he wanted to live life his own way. Just what I said to you before. He thinks he's smart. I'm going to cheat God I think you're going to cheat God. So anyways, so he's 18 years old. I have a whole life to live, and I don't want to live, you know, the restricted life of a Christian because I want to party and go and drink and do all the things I want to do. 2 weeks later, he was killed in an automobile accident. See, he didn't know the time of his own demise. You think you're young. You think you have lots of time. You don't know your time. Your times are not in your hands. I like what Reinhard Bonnke says. We don't die by accident, but by appointment. It is appointed unto men to die once, and after this, the judgment. We are all going to stand before God and give an account of our lives. And we want to be able to give that account joyfully. We want to say, yes, I did struggle. I did blow it, but I trusted you, Lord. I don't know what that's going to look like. But the process by which we live the Christian life is the cross. And that's, so we've got the race, but we've also got the cross. The cross means two things to me. It means the finished work of Jesus Christ. He did for you what you could never do for yourself, so you could live the life that you could never live on your own. Amen. And by what he did on the cross, he not only obliterated sin, he put his nature within inside you, and he made you a new creation. Isn't that awesome news? I never get tired of that. And so that's why I'll keep talking about it. It's just wonderful. And it's by that cross that the grace of God has been poured out on us, that the Spirit that indwells us will give us grace to face every problem. There's not a problem or a trial that you can't face without God's grace. But the Bible says, looking diligently in Hebrews chapter 12, I forget the verse, I think 13 or 14, looking diligently lest any root of bitterness spring up in trouble, looking diligently for the grace of God lest any root of bitterness spring up in defy you. Sometimes you have to look diligently for the grace of God. We all go through seasons of disappointment. We all go through times of confusion where we're struggling with our faith. It's in those times that we have to turn to God and cling to him, even and in spite of what we don't understand about what we're going through. And no matter what you've gone through, and no matter how much you failed, if you turn to God and you cling to him, he will answer you. He will be with you. You might not see it at the moment. I love the verse in Psalms. Can't remember this. I think it's Psalm 37, but I can't remember exactly. But it says this: I was once young, but I'm now old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. What psalm is that? Is that 37? Yeah, thanks. You're good. It's good to have a friend to help you out here, right? Body ministry. So the point is this. Sometimes it takes from being young to growing old to understand that you're not forsaken. Because sometimes in the middle of a trial, you're tempted to feel forsaken. You're tempted to say, where's God? And you're tempted to backslide and get disappointed and throw your arms up. And what's the point? And so many people have stopped growing God because they have not continued to endure. It's by the cross we endure. It's by his grace poured out. The cross application for us is this. Before Jesus went to the cross, do you know there was a part of him that didn't want to go to the cross? And no one would blame him. He says, Father, let this cup of suffering, pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, unless you take up your cross daily, you can't live this life. You have to take up your cross daily. I want to explain what that means and what it doesn't mean. I think it's important. Some people think that the cross is their circumstances, their illness, their child's rebellion, their boss at work, their bad marriage, whatever. That's not your cross. That's your thorn in the flesh to bring you to the cross. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And he said, oh God, would you take this thorn in the flesh in the way? And he says, no, you need that because my grace is sufficient for me. See, anything that produces humility, any of the suffering in itself we don't like. And you know, we're not to love suffering, but we're to love the God through the suffering. We're to recognize that God uses suffering to bring us to a point where we're so needy. Otherwise, we could live independently. See, it's the people that often live at ease that are lukewarm because they don't need anything. That's what it says in Revelation 3, I have need of nothing. But he says, but you're poor and miserable and blind and naked. So suffering is used by God, but it doesn't mean that it'll get you there, because some people in the suffering reject God. They go through hard times and they just say, forget it. I don't want anything to do with God. But that's the opportunity. That's the invitation for intimacy with the Lord. It's through your suffering that you have an opportunity to be invited into his presence, to commune with him, you and him. And I would hate for you to miss that opportunity. There's a great book by a guy called Paul Bilheimer. I recommend it. It says, don't waste your sorrows. So you can go through sorrows by the grace of God, with God getting you through it, or you can do it on your own and be bitter and reject it. People have. Many people have fallen back and rejected God during the time of suffering, and that's so sad because they've missed the opportunity to have intimacy with the Lord and God to use those very things that produce sorrow to produce an eternal work of righteousness, to get an eternal position. You can cooperate with God in your sufferings. That's part of running the race. Race is not hard. So the cross is not your circumstances of suffering. That's your thorn in the flesh. The cross is denying yourself and trusting God, because yourself would like to say, I'd like to get rid of this. I don't need this. I'm fed up with this. But the grace of God says, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do, even against what I want. See, that's what the cross means to us. It's denying yourself. That's the first part, and following him. And because he's already done it for us, he's given you a spirit to do, to walk in obedience. And like any walk, you get better the more you do it. I don't know if you have a particular skill. I don't have too many of them. I like to barbecue. And the first things I did on my smoker were burnt offerings. But the more I did it, the better I got. And the more fun it became. And you get better and get better and you get better. It's like that even when you train in righteousness. See, we're putting off the flesh, which is habitual sin, and walking in dependence. And we're putting on Christ. The Bible says, put on Christ, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So by putting on Christ, we're habitually walking in the way we're empowered by the Spirit, and we walk in righteousness. Lord, there was no offense. You deal with it right away. This is how I do it. I'm just sharing with you. So when people hurt you, and we all get hurt, I'm just using this as an example. I know God's commanded me to forgive, but I also recognize I can't forgive without his grace. Like, I can't forgive that jerk for being nasty to me, right? But then the Bible says forgiving others just as God has forgiven you. So because I was a jerk and God forgave me, it gives me the grace to forgive that jerk. So I start off, I'll start off something like this. Lord, I always start off at the point of need, not at the point of power. God, I can't forgive that person on my own. I said, I know you want me to forgive them, and I'm willing and I welcome you into that place of hurt to forgive them. Show me how to do it. And then you might not feel any change, because hurt is pain. Like getting a cut on your hand hurts, but not putting antibiotic cream on it means it gets infected. That's like bitterness. And the root of bitterness defiles many. And I just said, Lord, I don't want to be that person who's bitter. So you walk in forgiveness. That's an example of taking up your cross. Choosing to forgive is so powerfully difficult, but it's so wonderfully glorious because it sets you free. Amen. And so that's an example of running the race. We lay aside every weight and sin which hinders us. What are the things that weigh you down in your race? I think some of the things may be shame and guilt. Things of the past. Let it go. Lay it down. Forget those things that are behind. Distractions can weigh us down. Unforgiveness is a big one that weighs us down. I remember one lady sharing her testimony, and she had shared how she had a near-death experience, went to heaven, and the Lord sent her back. But when she came back, she was so changed, she realized after she came back from heaven that she was a slave to the opinions of others. And she didn't realize that, but that experience somehow unveiled that. And it changed her in a wonderful way. Like, we should appreciate and respect what people think, but we should never be a slave to their opinion, because you'll never satisfy others. You'll never be happy in yourself if your value of yourself is based on what other people think of you. That was coming to the cross and saying, I give that up. It's always about giving up something and getting something in return. And that's why Jesus says, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Amen. He's talking about giving up and not carrying the things that weigh you down, because they distract us, they hurt us, and there's so many things. And I mean, you have to come to God and weigh those things out yourself. And then it says, and the sin. There's the weights, and then there's the sin. Sin is very personal because we repeat it. It's something within us. And that's why we want to overcome. We want to empower to put on habitual righteousness. Practice righteousness. And as I read before, Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And one of the things I'd say is be proactive in understanding who you are and your. There was a guy, a pastor at a former church, wonderful guy. He had a friend who had a problem with alcohol. And so he said to him, so when do you find that you drink? He said, well, I'm going home from the working at the factory, and as I'm driving, I see there's a little bar that all my friends stop. That's why I see my friends, so I just want to go and say hello to my friends. I go into the bar, and they give me a beer, and then I'm done. And he says, okay, change the way you drive home. He changed the way he drove home, and he never had a drink again. He was aware. See, that's making no provision for the flesh. Sometimes little things will make a big difference in your life. Some things that seem so ingrained can be broken sometimes a lot easier than you think with some changes. Some things require a lot more battling. But you don't give up. You trust God, and you walk in the revealed obedience, and you trust God in spite of how you feel. Don't follow your feelings. They'll always, often, not always. Feelings are wonderful, by the way. I had a wonderful feeling dedicating my grandchildren today. It was wonderful. But feelings aren't the basis by which we live our life. It's faith in God's word. And so we have to make a determination that God's word is the authority of our lives, not our feelings. And I think that's how we practice faith. God, you said, I'm going to overcome this. You keep confessing who you are. You make straight paths for your feet, the Bible says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. That's how we do it. And of course, there's a whole list from Ephesians about putting on Jesus and putting off. It says this, Ephesians chapter 4:17 starts off, now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, for they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous. They have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught him in him as the truth is in Jesus. Listen to this. To put off your old self. In other words, put off the old behavior. The things that flesh, that behavior before you came to Christ, and put on the new self. How do you put on the new self? You start walking in habitual righteousness because of who Jesus Christ is, that he lives here, created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holy way. So he gives us examples how to do this. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. So you don't only put off the evil, you put on the good. If you have a problem with lying, you stop lying and you start telling the truth. He gives some other examples here. If you be angry and do not sin, let not the sun go down on your anger. So if you're going to get angry, don't let it turn into sin. Sometimes there is righteous anger, but don't let it turn to unforgiveness. Don't let it turn to bitterness. Don't let it become a grudge. Let it go. Let it go. Don't hold on to it. And he says, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, they may have something to share with anyone in need. So stealing is a shortcut to a legitimate need. You need something, but instead of working for it or paying for it, you take it. So the needs may be legitimate, but the method is wrong. So he says, change your method. Work, not only for yourself, but look for others in need so you can help them. Isn't that a wonderful thought? This is about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We renew our minds. Amen. we find out the mind of Christ, we stop doing, we change our behavior. That's called repentance. By the word, faith and repentance are one thing, not two. Because faith means turning to God. And when you turn to God, you're turning away from yourself, from doing it your way. And so you can't separate faith from repentance. It's one action. True faith always manifests itself in a changed life. And so we surrender ourselves to God so that he can work through us. And then the wonderful thing is, the result will be a crown. Talks about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He had a crown, and we're in Christ. God wants you to receive a full reward. Not everybody, unfortunately, will receive a full reward. Thank God we'll all be in heaven. That's amazing. But we don't just live to have fire insurance. Right? We want to know that we've lived our life for the purpose and the glory of God. We don't want to stand before God and say, I wish, you know, no one will ever say, I wish that I had done more of pleasure. I wish I'd served the flesh more. No one will ever say that. Some people may say that now. It's a fool's argument. The truth is the best life and the greatest life is a life lived for God in Jesus Christ by his Spirit. It's the most exciting life. It's the most purposeful life. And it doesn't end here. It goes on forever. What you do here and how you live here matters for eternity. Grace is not an excuse for sin. It's an opportunity to an invitation for the greatest life that you could ever live and will ever live. You actually become the person you're intended to be. That's what I love. I think it's funny when people say, no, I'm not that kind. I'm not the religious kind. You know, I'm not the religious kind. It's like, I love what C.S. Lewis said, and I've shared it before. But C.S. Lewis said this. He says, salt is so strong that when you put it on your tongue, it's like it's got a strong flavor to it. And he says, and you'd be tempted to think that everything you put salt on, in moderation, of course, is going to taste the same. But it's the opposite. Salt brings out the flavor of fish. Salt brings out the flavor of meat. Salt brings out the flavor of an egg. An egg can be bland. You put a little salt on it, you get the flavors out of it. And the same thing with light. He said this. He says, light imposes itself on everything that it touches. So you'd be thinking it makes you all the same. But it's people in the darkness that are all alike. Coming to Christ does not make you a cookie-cutter Christian that you have to be something that you're not. It actually makes you the person that you were intended to be. You're not the person you are if you're not in Christ now. You're only a shadow of that which God, but God sees the potential in one of you. Don't think that surrendering your life to Christ or coming to faith or walking in obedient righteousness is going to ruin your life. It'll save your life. It's the only life. It's the life worth living. Praise God. I would love, if there's someone here this morning that's never really surrendered their life to Jesus, I'd love to give you an opportunity. Do you mind just giving me a couple of moments to explain what that looks like? It's the most wonderful thing. Knowing Jesus Christ, there's only three things you got to know. You got to know that by your own goodness, by your own effort, by living your life your own way, you'll never come into God's purpose. Can't do it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means as much as you try to be the best person you can be, you will never come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ without on your own ability. Second thing, so that means we admit we're a sinner. Sinner doesn't mean you're necessarily a horrible person. It just means you're not a perfect person. And I'm not a perfect person. I need Jesus. I can't do without him. Second thing is that we have to believe that God sent his son Jesus Christ into this earth. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the dead. That's important to believe all those things. He lived the life for us that we could never live for ourselves. But the third thing is the most important. If you stop there, you're not yet quite there. You have to make a conscious decision to receive Jesus, to surrender your life to him. You're not earning God's approval, but you receive it. If he's got a gift for you, you can reject the gift. I've seen people reject the gift, but you don't have to. You can receive this gift by faith and thank God for dying for your sins. So I want to pray a little prayer. And if anybody here who's never prayed that prayer, you can pray it in your heart. I'm not going to embarrass you to make you wave your hand. If you'd like to speak to one of our prayer team afterwards or get some more information at the information, we'd love to encourage you in your faith. But I just want to explain that you can receive Jesus. So I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you agree with the prayer and you're ready and you want to do it, you can pray this prayer. If one of those three things doesn't line up, please don't pray the prayer. It's not going to make any difference for your life. This has got to be something that you choose to do. And I want to tell you, it's the most glorious decision you'll ever make. But you got to really mean it. You're doing business with God, and God's holy. So this is a serious time. So if we could bow our head in prayer. Father God, on behalf of those who may be out there that don't know you, I'm going to pray a prayer, Lord, on their behalf. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I'm not good enough. I can't save myself. And I need you. I thank you that you did something about my condition that I could never do. You sent Jesus Christ on the cross for my sins, and he rose from the dead. And I ask you, Lord, on the basis of that sacrifice, forgive all my sin. And if you have something in your heart and your conscience right now that particularly bothers you, just confess that just between you and him. Come into my heart. I surrender my life to you. I want to walk in a relationship with you, for I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.